for coming back, knowing what we're going to talk about this week. Really glad that you're back, and if you're a first-time guest, let me just invite you to join us as we're on the last leg of our journey, 36-week journey, where we've been talking about our core values here, kind of what drives us, what's our foundation here at Connect Church. And this last core value is God-generated giving. So this morning, let me just start off with a question. Why should a person give? Why should a person give? I can tell you why we don't need to give, or why we don't. It's not that God needs a person to give. God doesn't need you to give. And God certainly doesn't need what you have, because it belongs to Him already. Already? Amen? So it's not. It can't be that. He just doesn't need your stuff. And He doesn't need you to give, but you need to give, and we'll talk about that why. So there's got to be another reason for God asking His people to give. And what is that reason? Well, I believe that God has asked the person to give as a way of testing us. God asks us to give, or asks a person to give, as a means of testing, to test each individual in that area, in the area of obedience. You see, giving is a test of one's spirituality, as we learned last week. It's one of the places in Christianity where rubber literally meets the road. It's that place that tests us really at our core of what we really believe about God. Do we really trust Him with everything that we are and everything that we have? Giving is a test from God, and it quickly reveals whether or not a person's heart is truly in tune with His. And how you and I give or don't give reveals a whole lot about who we are and where we are spiritually on the journey. How we give or how we don't give, it reveals who we are spiritually. And it's really easy to say that God has priority in our lives. That's pretty easy. It comes out the lips pretty smooth. Yes, God is priority in my life. It's another thing, however, entirely when we put that talk to the test, especially in this area. This is the toughest area. This is the area that makes people most uncomfortable. You see, though, this area, God-generated giving, it's a test, and it's one of those pass-fail tests. When I was in high school, and even when I was in early years of my college, I like multiple guess tests. Anybody with me? But I hated those tests. It's either a go or no go. You either pass or you fail. There is no in between. And giving is one of those tests. It's a fail or pass test. You know, it's not graded on the curve. I wish it was. But giving is not graded on the curve. It's one of those tests. But I'll tell you one thing, and I won't ask you to raise your hands in this, but you know, all of us, at least at some point in our life, have probably been tempted to borrow off the neighbor's page. Because we would love to have the answers to the questions before we take the test, right? I mean, they've had several things where they've had even some of the Harvard schools and some of the major testing and even the STAR testing most recently. The questions and the answers got out. Well, who couldn't pass that test if you already know the answers to the questions? Well, this morning, I want you to know what the questions are going to be. Are you ready for the questions? For the pass or fail? And so before we go on, I just want to give us these three questions about what's on the test as it relates to giving. But before we do that, I do want to ask God to hopefully click the switch back on that just got switched off when we started talking about giving, okay? Would you pray with me? Father, it's in Jesus' name and the power of your Holy Spirit that, God, we bow before you. And with our lips, God, we acknowledge that you are God. We acknowledge that you have priority in our lives. We've sang about this, that you are great, God. You are awesome. You are worthy to be served. You're worthy to be followed. Jesus, thank you for your gift. Those things, God, we readily acknowledge. But Holy Spirit, you already know this morning that sometimes our walk doesn't match our talk. And so, God, this morning I pray, Holy Spirit, reveal to us what we need to do to get back on track so these two marry up and our walk matches our talk. God, help us learn the answers to the question so that we can pass your test in this area. In Jesus' name, amen. Really, there are three questions. There are probably more, but I've just, for the sake of time this morning, I took the three major tests, and I remember this in school. Sometimes you would get a three-question test, and I began to tremble, especially when there was no multiple choice, you know. But it was pass or fail, and I hated that because I wasn't prepared for it. You know, they tell you to read 300 pages, and the test is going to come from that book. Can I just tell you, when you open your Bible, the test is coming from that book and nowhere else? That's what we're going to be graded on when we stand before God. We're going to be graded on the fact, have we followed God? Have we loved Him with all our heart, mind, soul, and with our strength? And have we obeyed His commands? That's what we're going to be graded on. And so this morning, the very first question I want to ask you is, how's your heart in relationship to giving? How is your heart in relationship to giving? Because the first question that has to be answered is the question of the heart. The question of the heart. If you have your Bibles or Bible apps, you can follow along. You follow along on the screen. This is more topical than it is expository this morning. But this morning, where our heart is, the Bible says in Matthew 6:21, that where your treasure is, what's important to you, what you make is priority, that's a treasure. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Where our priorities are, what guides us. It's what determines our actions. It's what we spend our money on. It's what we spend our time on. It's what we spend our thinking on. Where our treasure is, that's where our heart is. The Bible really refers to the heart as the very being of a person. And who we are, is where our heart is determined by where our priority is. Now, we get started this morning, I just want to kind of rebut some of the, well, that's not a fair question. I want to rebut some of the responses to the question. Some who try to get out of giving will say something along like this. Well, giving, okay, giving. That's an Old Testament teaching, and I'm a New Testament believer now, and I'm now living under grace. You know, I've heard that. That's Old Testament teaching, but I'm a New Testament follower of Jesus Christ. Let me ask you a question. When did God change His mind on giving? Show me in Scripture where God changed His mind. Our giving is not based on God changing His mind, because He says in Malachi 3:6, He goes, I, Yahweh, have not changed. If God is the same yesterday, today, and forever, then His teaching is the same yesterday, today, and forever. The principles, or at least the meat of that teaching. God hasn't changed His mind. And I just want to kind of put this out there. God has never, ever negated the tithe. I want to see how quiet it could get. God never negated the tithe. In fact, Jesus Himself in the New Testament, don't you believe if Jesus said something, we ought to listen? Agreed? That ought to get a hearty amen. Come on now. It's raining outside, but it ain't raining in here yet. If Jesus didn't negate it, listen to what He told the scribes and the Pharisees. He said, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. And we won't go into all that. But He's addressing some things to them. He's addressing the heart. He said, you pay a tithe or a tenth, and we'll get into that a little bit, of mint and dill and cumin, yet you have neglected the more important matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faith. Now check this out. This is where Jesus Himself doesn't negate but affirms the tithe. He says, these things should have been done without neglecting the others. God never, ever, you will never find where God negated the test of the tithe. And our giving must be based on our changed hearts, and those changed hearts are hearts that follow God's heart. And if God hasn't changed His mind, then who are we to change His instruction? He said, well, wait a minute. If I read my Bible right, I told you I'm a New Testament Christian. In 2 Corinthians, it says this in chapter 9, verse 7, each person should do as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or out of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. Look at that verse for a second. I want you to really look at that verse for a second. This is a verse that many will quote in order to try and wiggle out of or justify not giving biblically. But it's important you understand this. This verse is not about the amount. That's been set. It's about the heart. Look what he's talking about. Has decided in his heart. God is not concerned about your money. He is concerned about your heart. But he understands that where our treasure is, there our heart is. And so he tests us in this area to see if our talk matches our walk. And throughout the Bible, you will find examples of heart giving. And it's not skimpy. It's not just a little. In fact, if you were to go back and be very beginning in Genesis chapter 28 and verse 22, you will see Jacob had a heart change at Bethel. He had the original vision, if you will, the stairway to heaven. So the ladder came down and he had this vision. And as a response to seeing the glory of God and see really who God is and what all that was about, in Genesis 28, 22, he gave a tenth. That was 400 years before the law. You see, you can't have an experience with God and it not result in obedience and not result in wanting to give back to God. It doesn't work that way. Zacchaeus. How many of us love that story? Zacchaeus was a wee little man, and a wee little man was he. But you see, when you go back and read that story of Zacchaeus, something incredible happens. That he had a heart change in Luke chapter 19. And not only was he willing to pay back what he had taken from people, his heart was so changed, he says, I'll give back four times that amount. You see, when God starts doing a change in our heart, our wallets really don't matter anymore. Because we realize that God will take care of us and that he will meet our needs more than we can even ask or imagine. And I can ask and imagine a lot. But we realize when we really have an encounter with God, he's got this. And all he's wanting me to do is give it to all to him, and he'll take care of me. We'll talk a little more about that. The widow. You know, you're talking about somebody that could have gone to the temple and modern-day church, if you will, and say, I can't give anything. Of all the people in the Bible, that woman, I could have personally understood she doesn't have anything to give. And yet Jesus sat there and watched all of the religious people give and clink their money, so everybody kind of look around, see what they were giving. And here this widow, she came and gave her two mites. It wasn't really worth a plug nickel, but it was all that she had. Her heart was so in tune with God's, she gave all that she had. And Jesus noticed it and taught his disciples. See, Jesus is more worried about the heart than he is the amount. But the amount will always test the heart. In Acts chapter 2 and chapter 4, when the believers, the disciples, had an encounter with the Holy Spirit that completely radicalized their lives, we see here that they sold their possessions and they distributed, and they were willing to share with others. They were willing to give it all up for God. That's what happens when we answer the question of the heart. Because we realize that, quite frankly, this short amount of time that we have here on the earth is just practice for what was going to happen in eternity. And God is testing us in this area. In fact, he tells us to test him in this area. I love what Martin Luther, the great reformist in Europe, said. He said, take a look at your own heart, and you will soon find out what is stuck to it and where your treasure is. It is easy to determine whether hearing the Word of God, living according to it, and achieving such a life gives you as much enjoyment and calls forth as much diligence from you as does accumulating and saving money and property. Now, Martin said this, and it just like giving was an affront to the people today, it was an affront to the people then. People didn't want to hear that. And in those days in Germany specifically, and in Rome and all those, the reason that Martin Luther had a change of experience, he walked all the way from Germany to Rome, and he saw all the penances and the money that was being gathered and raised, and he realized it wasn't about the money, it was about the heart. And God wants our heart. And when he has our heart, he'll have everything else in its proper measure. The question is, question number one, how is your heart in relationship and giving? And the bottom line is this, that God-generated giving happens. It happens. It definitively happens when the heart's right. Find a believer, follower of Christ, whose heart is completely sold out to Jesus, and they will never complain about this area. Never. You'll never hear them gripe, complain, or anything. The only way you might hear them gripe and complain is, I wish I could give more. I wish I could do more. There's a second question on this test. And it really kind of responds to the first, is how do you know that your heart, how does a person know if his or her heart is right? I call this the question of first fruits. I believe there is a doctrine in the Bible called first fruits. And the question here is, do you give God your first fruits, or do you give him what we commonly refer to as leftovers? Now, I know some people personally that will never touch a leftover. I happen to like leftovers. Cold chicken, cold pizza, I'm in. Anybody with me? Give me a witness here. Yeah, yeah. But after about the third or fourth day of leftovers, I'm tired of that too, right? There's nothing quite like when it's freshly coming out of the oven and it's right there with all the spices and the bubbling up and it all mixed. It is perfect when it comes out, when it's first is presented. If you've ever had a schnitzel with spätzle and some German potato salad, let me tell you what, man, you're about as close to heaven as you're going to get this side of heaven, all right? But you don't want to eat that 2 and 3 days later. You want it when it's first brought out. And so we have to answer the question. I don't believe God wants our likes, our leftovers. Listen to what the scripture says in Proverbs. Solomon, King Solomon, the wisest human man, non-God, non-man. He was the wisest man other than Jesus. Here's what he said. Honor the Lord with your wealth and with what? Say that with me. First fruits. Of what? Of all. Now, I don't know what anybody here gives other than what Karen and I give. And the only reason I know that is because she tells me what we give. She's the money person in our home. But I will tell you this, we give first fruits. It's off the top, it's not off the bottom. Because here's what Satan gets us to thinking. Man, we got to pay God. God wants you to have this, this, and this, and this. And, you know, he'll take whatever's left over. And then what happens is we start, if you imagine a salami, you know, one of those good Genoa Italian salamis, you know, you start cutting it. And, well, I got to have this, have that at the bottom. Then what's usually at the bottom but that little hard piece that you probably can't even eat? You'll eat it anyways, but you know what I'm saying? Or there's nothing left at all. And how many Christians give in that manner? They give everything else away. And then there's that much left. And I say, well, he didn't, you know. I can't even give that, or I'll give that. We first learn this principle of first fruits. Remember, it's a matter of the heart, and we'll know whether our heart's right, whether we give the first fruits or we decide we'll just give the leftovers. But I want you to know that God doesn't like leftovers. He doesn't like seconds. He wants to be first. In fact, he says, you'll have no other God before me. And in Genesis chapter 4, verses 3 and 4, and I want you to look on the screen, it says, in the course of time, this is real and this is crucial here. In the course of time, Cain presented what? Some. It's important. Presented some of the land's produce as an offering to the Lord. You could just translate that and say, you know, that some of us just give some of what we have. Some of all. We don't give all of it. He says he gave some of it, but then there's a direct parallel here and actually a contradiction. Verse number 4, it says, and Abel also presented an offering. So now we're going to get to see a contrast here. Cain gave some, I'll get it right here in a minute, and Abel presented an offering, some of the firstborn of his flock and their fat portions. That's important. He gave the best, not the least. He gave the first, not the last. And here's why the Bible says it. I don't say it. The Lord had regard for Abel and his offering. Why? And he didn't regard Cain for his offering. Why? And then Cain's all upset and he says, and he looked despondent. I don't think that's any accident. You see, the people who are giving God their leftovers, got the sourest looks on their face and in their heart. They're always going around, I ain't never got enough, blah, blah, blah. It's because they're not giving God their first fruits. You can't cheat God and expect him to bless. I mean, that's about as bottom Christianity as you can get. I mean, I'm a parent, and I was sharing somebody this week that, you know, when my kids were young, and I'd say, go clean your room. And if they'd go in and clean their room, come back out, and they'd say, hey, can I have some money for the movie? Well, you know what the tendency would be if they did what I told them to do? They'd go to the movie. But if I go back in there and there's nothing changed, in fact, the only thing that I can see is they stuffed it all in the closet and there's a smell coming out of there that you're going to have to call a toxic crew in, and they come in and say, can I have some money? Do you think they're going to be blessed and go to the movies? Well, think about it. God is a good, good father. Do you really think that God has a commandment for us, something that he's taught, something that he's set, something he expects? And he says, if you're going to follow me, this is what I'm expecting. I want you to trust me in this. I want you to test me in this. And we don't do it. Do we really, truly believe deep down inside that God's going to bless that? He won't do it. Let me give you some other examples of first fruit. In Egypt, Exodus chapter 12. God instructed, you know this story of the Passover. God instructed the Israelites to redeem the leftover sheep. No. He instructed them to redeem the firstborn lamb, the unblemished lamb, sacrifice it, to sacrifice the best. Give that up. Spread that blood on the doorpost to distinguish themselves as his people. When we give up our first fruits, it is distinguishing to God that we belong to him. We are willingly saying to him, God, we're going to do what you ask, and we trust in you to take care of our very lives. That's what the Israelites did. And they killed that firstborn. They spread that blood over the doorpost. And you know what happened? The spirit of death did what? It passed over. God took care of those and blessed those who were obedient to him. We also see after they left. After they got out of that mess and after he delivered them from Egypt, the first fruits, he gave them a command right after getting out of there. In Exodus chapter 23, verse 19, he said, bring the best of the first fruits of your land to the house of the Lord your God. You see, our tendency is, and he told the children of Israel over and over again, don't forget me when the blessings come. That's our tendency. So when things start going good, then God goes to the bottom of the pile again. The first fruits of Jericho. It was the first city conquered in the promised land. But you know what he said? He said, don't take that stuff for yourself. That's mine. That's my city. Don't take the spoils of that. We see the first fruits of the Sabbath. The Sabbath is not on the last day of the week. The Sabbath is the first day of the week. The first fruit that was actually modeled by God himself on the cross. Aren't you glad he didn't give us the second best that may or may not have pardoned us? May or may not suffice what was required? Look what, again, we quote this all the time, but for God so loved the world in this way, he what? He gave. And what did he give? What did he give? Do we have that John 3:16 up there? Do we have it up there? There it is. He gave his one and only son, his first fruit. Jesus, in a way, if you think about it, is God's first fruit. Let me just say this. It is not first fruit when we give after all the other bills are paid. That's called leftovers. So the question we have to ask ourselves on this test is, number one, how's our heart in relationship to giving? Right now it's probably beating pretty loud because the second question we've got to ask is, do you give God your first fruits or what's left over? The bottom line is God-generated giving starts with the first fruits. And we'll talk about in a couple of weeks what the difference between tithes and offerings. And there's a difference. We're going to teach you what that difference is. It starts with the first fruits. It does not start with the leftovers. And God-generated giving acknowledges that our heart, that in our hearts, God is first in our lives. That's what giving designates and shows. Now, there's always the question of first fruits. And there's all kinds of things we could talk about. But again, for the sake of this morning, the last question is really this. Do you trust God enough to tithe? So the question really is, what is a tithe? The question is the amount. So I want to teach you what the Bible says what a tithe is. When we say we give of our tithes and offerings, for many of us that's just not true. Here's what he says in Malachi 3:10. And here we go. Well, that's Old Testament. No, we already established in Matthew 23:23 that Jesus says we should do these things. God is teaching the people. He says, bring the full tenth into the storehouse. And we'll talk about that in a couple of weeks as well, how we manage the tenth and how God expects that to happen. Bring it into the storehouse. Now, again, I will tell you, just kind of give you cliff notes, the storehouse is God's house. So there's a reason for that. You bring it all into the storehouse so that there may be food in my house. And then here it is. Test me in this way. In what way? The tenth. Test me in this way. The tenth. And here's what his promise is. It's the only place that I can find in Scripture where he says, test me in this way. Come on, test me. I mean, I just kind of had this, come on, test me. See if I'm not who I say I am. Test me. So we have to ask that question. He says, to see if I will not open the floodgates of heaven and pour out a blessing for you without measure. I stand to you before you this morning to tell you again, I shared with this last week. It was very difficult when Karen and I first got married because I don't do well with money. My wife, thank God, he put me together with somebody that does that. So, but I wanted to lead our family, and when I first shared this idea of tithing to my wife, who was raised in Germany, they didn't do that. They had like point something, 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 something percent taken out of their check, all Germans. That's why they had the big churches and stuff over there. When I started talking about giving a tenth of our salary, she looked at me like I had lost my mind and she had married a loony American. But can I tell you, God began to work in her heart as he's working in, was working in my heart, and we began to step out in faith and begin to tithe biblically and saying, okay, God, we're just going to trust you in this. We're going to step out onto the waters and we're going to test you in this. And with the Lord as my witness, I promise you, we have never had all that we wanted, but we have always had what we needed. And many, 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 many times it came in miraculous forms. I'll give you one example. We were out in Monterey, California, where I was stationed in Germany, and the Army, in its infinite wisdom, and based on your tax dollars, they sent me and Karen, my truck, all of our household goods, and shipped us off to Monterey, California to learn German. That didn't make, you know, and we went there for a year. And the Army only gave us $524 a month for housing. That's all they gave us. My rent, cold, that's without water and utilities, was $620 a month. We were broke. It's the brokest I think we've ever been in our lives. And we've been broke a large portion of our lives. We were broke. And we didn't know. We had Mandy, who was 6 weeks old when we moved there. So you know what diapers and formula cost. And you know she was the priority. And so we were eating peanut butter and jelly sandwich. And I'll never forget a lady from the church. God laid it upon her heart to bring us the biggest ham I've ever seen in my life. I mean, it was beautiful. And it smelled good. And I, you know, we were at a point we didn't have enough money to eat. And God provided a ham. I think weeks I ate on that ham. I had ham sandwiches every day. And they were great tasting ham sandwiches. God provided. I could tell you story after story how God is, and I shared some last week, but the question is really the tithe, the amount. Are we going to trust God with it? How much should I give? Why a tithe? Why a tithe? Why that word? Well, you need to understand that in the Bible, the word tithe does not mean 3%, 4%, 5%. The tithe literally means tenth. That's what the word literally means. So anything less than a tenth is not a tithe, it's a tip. And there are many of us who are tippers and not tithers. And the good thing about it, I love, God is so amazing. He's so wise. You see, a tenth is not equal giving. You take a person that makes $100,000 a year, and what's, all right, you mathematicians, how much is a tenth of $100,000 a year? $10,000. Now, you compare that with somebody that makes $1,000 a year. How much is that? No, it's $100, but that's close. Kim, send that kid back to school. No, I'll tell you what. You know this young man, he'd probably give the 90%, and I could tell you stories about a man that did in business, and God blessed him more with 10% than we could earn in our lifetimes with 90%. It's $10,000 or $100. It is the equalizer. It's equal. It is not equal giving. It is equal sacrifice. God knew this. He mandated this. He set it forth and says, it doesn't matter who you are. A tenth is a tenth, and everybody can give. And I love what Larry Burkett, he's kind of like the forerunner to the guy with FPU, you know, the guy we all listen to. He says, but he goes, God is the only business manager who can make 90% go further than 100%. Can I tell you, Karen and I tried on occasion, not very many occasions, so you know, let's not, we got new tires that need to be put on the car. We could spend that tithe and get new tires. After all, wouldn't God want us to have tires on our car? And Karen is my witness, is we decided not to tithe that month. I'll never forget it as long as I live. We put brand new tires. And that weekend, we were going down to visit her sister, which was about a three-hour drive south of where we were in Nuremberg. Brand new tires. I go pick her up, and we drive down. Had a great weekend. Sunday, we're coming back, and it was raining, just about like it is now. Not much, but enough. And we felt like we were on ice. What is going on? Something's wrong. So I get out. It's raining. I shine the lights on the tires, and all four tires were bald from the inside out because when they had mounted the tires, they didn't properly balance it. Not only did God get that $300 for the tires, he wound up getting another $300 and our tithe. God's going to get what's his. And we ought not be surprised by that. We don't, you know, in Malachi, there's people say, how do we rob you? And he goes, in your tithes. That's how you rob me. Duh. That, you want to know? There it is. But the number 10 in the Bible, so that you know, this numerology is real important in the Jewish culture. And the number 10 in the Bible is viewed as a complete and perfect number, much like the number 7. It's the number of divine perfection, completeness in divine order. It also represents God's authority or God's governmental rule over the affairs of mankind. This number represents that. But it also represents testing. The number 10 represents testing in the Bible. Let me give you some examples. Remember the 10 plagues? 10 times the Bible says that God tested Pharaoh's heart. He also tested Moses' heart. 10 times God tested Israel when they were wandering in the desert. 10 times they were tested. 10 times God tested Jacob's heart by allowing his wages to be changed when he was working for his wife. Now, I know that's strange, but in that story, he just kept changing his mind over and over again, and Jacob was being tested. 10 times Daniel was tested. Go look at the first chapter of Daniel. There were 10 times that Daniel was tested. Fast forward to the New Testament. 10 virgins were tested on their preparedness. Why the number 10? 10 represents testing throughout the Bible, and the tithe, or 10%, represents the ultimate heart test for the believer. There's no test quite like this one. It represents a test. And in Malachi 3:10, it is that test. That 10 is the percent where we're invited to test God and see if the blessings don't flow. Only place. So the question is, do you trust God enough to tithe? Tithe is first fruits. It is not leftovers. Tithe is 10%. Tithe is a matter of the heart. And God has a plan for how that's to work. And again, if you go back to Jeremiah 29:11, he says, my plans are to bless you and to prosper you, not to curse you or harm you. But we have to do it God's way in order to receive it God's way. Now, I wonder what would happen here at Connect Church, or any church for that matter, if God's people who are called by his name would humble themselves and seek God first. Wonder what would happen. Wonder what would happen in this area where we didn't try to control this, and this is where it goes, and this is where it goes, but we brought it into the storehouse as God gave us the example. I wonder what would happen here at Connect Church. What things could we do and accomplish for the kingdom of God if God's people would get their hearts right? And again, God doesn't want your money. He wants your heart. But what would happen then if God's people's heart got right, even in this area, and it began to reflect not only on this, but all of our core values? Our hearts are right, and so we got to be around God's people. We've got to be in community. Our hearts are right. We got to serve. We can't help it. Our hearts are right, so we devour the Word of God. We can't help it, and we go through all these. If our hearts are right, these core values that we've been talking about the last 30-something weeks would become reality in our lives. But God-generated giving, this core value starts, not ends, starts with your willingness to believe God in the area of your tithe. So we get ready to close. We have to ask those two questions. So what and now what? So based on those three questions, the question of the heart, the question of first fruits, and the question of the amount, are you passing the test? Are you passing the test? How's your heart? Is it beating a little extra at the moment? Because you know God could do a little work in this area in your life? Can you honestly say to God, you're giving of your first fruits, or do you just get real with God and say, God, I realize I'm giving you my leftovers? Ask yourself, am I a tither or a tipper? Now, I don't know about you, because I have OCB, I call it obsessive compulsive behavior, not disorder. I'm a perfectionist to some extent. I like to pass every test I take. I hate failing a test. Anybody with me? You see, when you pass a test, you get promoted. You go on to the next grade. You get extra responsibilities. Go and look at the parable of the stewards of the talents. When you pass the test, God, it's this kind of this strange thing. We hold on to it, but if we'd let go of it, we'd have more to hold on to. Does that make sense? That's a principle that God is trying to teach us. The consequences of passing a test are always good. Always. Always good. Bless you. Always good. But conversely, failing the test, well, let's just put it this way. I never liked those results. And it's in the same way, it holds true in the same way spiritually. God blesses those who pass the test. But that doesn't hold true to the ones who don't. You say, well, all these other people have money. Again, it's the heart. How many people have so much money and they're the most miserable people on the face of the earth? It's because they haven't given God their heart. And as a result, he doesn't control their money. They do, and they're miserable. Here's the good news I want to end with this morning. I'm going to ask the band to come. That the good news is today you can take a retest. Today you get a do-over. You get a mulligan. You get to retake the test. You can start all over today. Beginning today, you can have a heart change and recommit to giving of your tithes, your first fruits, to God. Charles Spurgeon, probably my favorite just Christian leader of all times, struggled in a lot of areas of his life, but he loved Jesus. He loved God. And let me close with his quote, and then we'll pray. He said, Christian, pause and ponder for a moment. Though you've changed 1,000 times, he has not changed once. Thou art as deep in debt as thou canst be to every attribute of God. To God thou owest thyself, and all thou hast yield thyself as a living sacrifice. It is but thy reasonable service. And if there's no other reason to get this core value right, all you have to do is look to the cross. He gave us his best. He gave us his all because he loved the Father. And he says, go and do likewise. Would you pray with me? Father, it's in Jesus' name, in the power of your Holy Spirit, that we thank you for your word. We thank you, Father, even for things that stretch us. I thank you that you love us enough that you won't allow us to stay in our comfort zones. But God, you're trying to stretch us and mold us and make us more into your image. And God, I know there are people here who struggle in this area. I know it. I've been one of those people in the past. Father, I know there are people right now that say, we can't afford to give. God, would you just instill in their heart the reality that they can't afford not to. And Father, I want to pray a bold prayer this morning. I want to pray that you would begin to lavish your blessings upon your people to show them how much you love them. That God, people would get unexpected checks in the mail. That God, people would get unexpected job offers, promotions, put into positions they couldn't imagine. Perhaps inheritance that they weren't expecting or waiting on. But Father, I pray that as people step out in faith to test you in this, that God, you would pour out your blessings so much that they would be tempted to yell stop. But more importantly, God, that your blessings, as you prove yourself faithful, because they're faithful and that we're faithful, that God, they would pour out their praise to you and say, it's true, it's true. God is who he says he is. God, and for that to happen, we know that there has to be a core change in our hearts. We are to love you above all else. There can be no one above you. Lord, you tell us in your scripture that the greatest commandment is to love you. And the second is like that, is to love our neighbors as ourselves. God, I believe one of the ways that you want to use this core value is that when we just respond out of loving you, that which comes into the storehouse can be used to love our neighbor and to help others come into the kingdom that don't yet know you. And they too can have a change of heart. Father, I have no idea what you want to do here. I don't know if you want somebody to write a check that they've been meaning to write but just haven't written it. I don't know if it's somebody needs to come and fall at this front and as an altar lord and confess disobedience. Lord, I don't know. It may be that somebody hasn't yet yielded their heart to you completely, and for the first time today, they would want to say yes. Lord, I pray that you would bind the enemy right now in thoughts, that we would not be able to get in and cause doubt and those kinds of things. But that today, right now, in these next few moments, God, it would be holy. That your spirit would flow through this place, and that your will would be done and not ours. Truly, as a church, God, I ask that you would help us test you in this area. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, here's what's going to happen. We're going to respond one of my favorite songs of all. And as we sing, you can stand, you can sit, you can come pray. Immediately following the service, right here to my left, to your right, is a room marked prayer. There's going to be some people over there that want to pray with you and pray for you. If you need prayer in this area or another area, you'll be able to step out over there as the service ends. You may just want to come and pray now. Again, this is the Word of God. I believe I've done what God has asked me to do. Now the question is, will you? Let's stand.